You'll never prove anything that way. You use the legal historical method to explain things in history in that regard. Okay? So that means we have actually, or we may have actually convinced some of you who walked in the door and maybe weren't convinced of this before, that the resurrection actually did occur. And that's a good thing. And that's a right thing. You should believe that the resurrection did actually happen, but that's still a big difference from belief in the resurrection. Okay? And before I continue with this, let me allow me to say a couple things here. A lot of times pastors craft their messages knowing that on Easter Sunday morning we're going to have lots of visitors, lots of new faces, and so on and so forth. So we kind of craft our messages with those folks in mind. We know that some of you are here at Easter because you come out of duty. Some of you come as a reminder of things when you were a kid. And some of you come because grandma, mom, or dad grabbed you by the ear, yanked you out of bed, and said, you are going because you need some Jesus in your life, okay? And so that's why you're actually here. Yes, the truth is, I did craft the message for some of those folks who are new faces maybe to the church. But I cannot skip over the other group of people that are present in the room, those that go to church regularly. Some of you may sit in this church and call this church your home. You may be in the pews just about every single week. Some of you may even be members of this church. So I'm going to say this to you. This message is for you just as much as it's for somebody who might be a visitor. You may be fully convinced that the resurrection happened, but the question may still be there for you whether you have your belief in the resurrection. Okay? So belief in. It's different because it takes belief one step farther. It goes from understanding that the resurrection and the things that prove it all actually did happen, and it takes it into why is it so significant. Understanding why the resurrection really did have to happen. And trusting in, and let me define that word real quick, the word trust. When I use the word trust, I simply mean that it is a faith that changes your life. Okay? And when it changes your life, it changes how you behave. So think about it this way. If you truly trust and believe that your spouse loves you, it's going to affect your behavior. It's going to change your life, right? And all of you who have been married for any length of time can attest to that, that if you trust that that other person really loves you and you decided to get married, that that completely changed your life. This is what we're talking about trusting in the fact of what took place in the resurrection. So belief in is different than belief that. Allow me to show you someone in the Bible that went from complete disbelief to belief in. So we're going to start by turning to Mark chapter 3. The verses and the page numbers will be up on the screen. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 is where we'll start. It's page 1004. Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 20, we'll read 20 and 21. Again, page 1004. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Okay? So Jesus is there, and he's getting ready to do some things, and he's been doing work in this area. And what happens is they go into the house, and the family hears that he's there, and they go, you know what, we need to go take charge of Jesus because he's nuts. He's crazy, and we need to go deal with this. So the family's a little on the embarrassed side, and they want to go deal with the crazy son, okay? Turn to John chapter 7, page 1070 in your pew Bible. John chapter 7, we're going to start with verse 2, read through verse 5. But when the Jewish feast of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him." So basically what's happening here. Jesus' brothers are saying to him, okay, if you want to be known by the world, stop doing these things in front of little crowds and hiding out in little towns and things of that nature. Go show yourself to the world. And the Bible records the reason they're telling him all of this is because they don't really even believe in him. They don't believe that he really is the Son of God. They don't believe that he is capable of these things. Okay? Before we go to our final passage, I want you to think about this for a minute. What would you think if you heard rumors of your brother or your sister performing miracles, even though you didn't see them, and people all over are calling your sibling the Savior? Think about that for just a minute, okay? So if people said, Tammy, that is my sister, Tammy is the Savior that we have been waiting for, the first thing I would do would be laugh in your face, okay? I'm like, this is my sister, people. Are you crazy? This is the one that had spaghetti all over her face as a child, in her ears, all that, so she'd grab it by the hand, try and get it in her mouth, didn't quite get it in her mouth, got it all over her face, okay? This is the same sister who, while potty training, would sit on the little toilet with her doll, and she would pull the heads off of the doll and say, King Nebuchadnezzar, and pull the head right off, okay? This is my sister, folks, okay? These are the things that I remember, the stories about my sister, which, by the way, probably just got me disinvited for Christmas, but that's okay. Yeah, she's going to hurt me when she hears this sermon, but that's all right. But see, that would be my reaction, right? I would be laughing in your face because that is my sister, okay? And then when I heard enough of you saying that over and over and over again and started to get sick of it, I would start to get angry. And I go, she is not the Savior of anything. That is my sister. That's all she is. She's not the Savior. Okay? Now, turn to the last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1154. First Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Okay. Paul is a master here because he knows what great thinkers throughout history already know, and what you and I should know and understand, that all of Christianity rests on the resurrection. Okay? If you can disprove the resurrection, you can disprove Christianity. So, in fact, drop down to verse 17 for just a second. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is, read that word to me, futile, okay? And you are still in your sins. You guys understand what the word futile means? Okay? It means useless, worthless, empty. It has got nothing to it. Your faith is worthless, okay? Paul knew this way back then when he was writing this. And by the way, he's writing this book about 25 years after the events took place. After Jesus died, he's going, if the resurrection didn't happen, folks, then we are the most pitiful creatures on the face of the earth. He says that later in the chapter. Our faith is absolutely futile. Okay? Now, What Paul uses here is an early formula for Christians. He says that Christ died, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again. So Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That is, Paul's looking back at Old Testament stuff. Okay, that is verses like Isaiah 53, which was on the screen earlier. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and God has laid on him the sins of us all. Okay, so that's what he's looking back at when he calls it the scriptures. Christ died. Now that sounds really basic, doesn't it? But it proves that he was really dead. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus really did die. It also proves, it's a proof against an ancient heresy that said that Jesus was really only a spirit that seemed to live, so he didn't really die, it was just a spirit, okay? No, Jesus died. Then, Christ was buried. Again, showing that he really did die. And this was all common knowledge of the day from the people who were around there. They could tell you that because it was recent history. The facts are not in dispute. All the people that received the letter could check the facts for themselves. So all the people in Corinth can then take that and go, okay, I'm going to go find some of these people because I need to know if this is really true or not. Paul's naming off people so that he can do that. It says Christ was raised on the third day. And here's where it begins, okay? Paul basically says, okay, if you don't believe me, I just said that Christ raised from the dead. If you don't believe me, ask Cephas. Now, Cephas is simply Peter, okay? The Apostle Peter. So he's saying, Peter saw it. Peter saw him, and if you don't believe me, go talk to Peter. Then he says, you know what? And he appeared to the disciples as well. So go check with the disciples, because all of them saw it too. Then he says, and he appeared to 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time. Now, this one is very significant because there's a lot of people who want to say nowadays, oh, look back at that because they were just having a mass delusion. That's what it was. There's 500 people, they all saw that and just came up with the same idea that they saw Jesus and it wasn't really real. Well, modern psychology will tell you mass delusions are impossible. It is impossible for everyone to see the same thing, okay, if it really is a delusion. That's why Paul is putting this in there. He's going, okay, you might be able to say that Peter was just having a vision or just out to lunch that day or whatever. You might be able to say that about the disciples, but now you got 500 people you got to contend with. And he goes, most of these people are still alive. Paul points that out because he goes, go talk to them. If you don't believe me, go find some of the 500 people because they're going to tell you the same thing I'm telling you. Then comes the most convincing proof of the resurrection to me, okay? Which I never quite caught this before. James. It would make sense that James is Jesus' brother here. This is not the apostle James, this is the other James. It would not make sense that Paul is singling out James the apostle when in the very next phrase he says he appeared to all of the apostles. Okay? The most likely explanation is that James, the brother of Jesus, is in view here, and James, the brother of Jesus, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So when Paul says James, everybody knows who he's talking about. It's like, go talk to James. They all go, oh, you mean the guy who's leading the church in Jerusalem? Yeah, okay, we know who you're talking about here. That's where Christianity began, and that's who's head of the church there. So think about what we're saying here about Jesus' family before. The very first verses that we read about Jesus and his family, what did they say he was? Crazy, okay? They go, this guy's a nut. We got to take control of this guy before he embarrasses the family. Now, this would have included James too, okay? So you can kind of imagine what James would have thought through all of this. I told you about my feelings about you people calling my sister the Messiah. And maybe it's a little easier to understand nowadays because we in America have heard most of our lives that the Messiah has already come and the Messiah is Jesus. Okay, so that's a little easier to understand. If my sister starts flaking out going, I'm the Messiah, it's easier for us to be able to point out, no, you're not, okay, because Jesus is. But back at this time, James and all of those folks are waiting for the Messiah. They are anxiously waiting for the Messiah to show up. Now, they had a different vision of what the Messiah was going to look like, but they were waiting for the Messiah to show up. Okay? So, James and company have been, you can kind of think of what James might have been thinking, okay, and how he felt. Maybe he may have even been at the crucifixion. So think about this. If he's standing there at the crucifixion, he would be like, you know what? You pushed it too far, buddy. Okay? You're my brother and everything, but you pushed this one a little too far. I hated feeling like I had to make excuses for you when you would go into your little Messiah spiel. All right? That was just a little too crazy for me. And now it's come back around to bite you. And I can't blame anybody for that. Don't know if James actually felt that way, but he could have because of how he felt before. But now we have James listed as one of the people that Jesus appears to. So he certainly would have known about the resurrection. He would have heard all those rumors about the resurrection, and maybe he even puzzled over it. Maybe he went over all the evidence of the resurrection just like we were going over evidence about the resurrection today. Going, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And maybe he landed on something that was false. Maybe he figured it all out and just said, I don't know. But eventually Jesus shows himself to James. And from that, any disbelief that James had left about who his brother was just thrown out the window because Jesus just appeared to him. He shot from disbelief beyond belief that the resurrection happened straight to belief in the resurrection and belief in Jesus Christ. And so what did that do for James? Well, we already said that James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James also wrote a rather popular book. It's in the back of the Bible, and oddly enough, it's called James. Okay? Not hard to find. That in and of itself is a giant transformation from thinking that your brother is nuts to now being a champion of the gospel in Jerusalem, writing a book that's going to be included in the Bible, all those things. But now listen to how James' story ends, how James' life ends. There's actually two different versions of his death. We're not sure which one is true. These are both tradition. But one of the versions says that the high priest ordered James stoned to death. The other version says that they took James and they threw him from the temple wall. The fall did not kill him. So they came along with a large club with a large head on it and smashed James' head. That's a massive turnaround, folks, from thinking that your brother is a nutcase to being willing to die for what you believe. Okay? It is something that James came to terms with, and he said, this is so important that I am willing to die for this. This is so important that Jesus is no longer nuts. I'm going to sing praises to my brother. I'm going to sing praises because he really was the Messiah. Now, the reality is that each one of us come face to face with a turning point in our lives. Will we stop only at belief that the resurrection is true, stopping and going, yep, you made a good argument, yep, I believe that the resurrection really did happen? Or are we going to move forward into belief in the resurrection? Belief in Jesus' death on the cross. Not just to forgive our sins, okay, we can say that nice and big in general, yes, Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins and sound all spiritual, but the reality is, Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sins. He died on the cross to forgive your sins personally. You make it a personal thing. Belief in means that we are ready to stop trying to do it all our way and willing to let God do it and God lead us. So this may be the point where you're at today. Okay? So we're going to end our service with some singing and so on. This is an opportunity where you can take some time in prayer. If you want to pray at your seat, you're welcome to pray at your seat. If you want to come down front and talk to me, you can come down front and talk to me. But if you've got business with God and you go, I need to go from belief that to belief in. I need to understand this just a little bit more. I got some more questions. I got this, whatever. Or you're ready to pray. You can pray right in your seat right there. You say, God, I understand it now. I believe in you. I don't just believe about you. I don't just believe the facts and all that stuff. I believe in you, and I'm putting my faith and my trust in you for my life. And it's going to be a life-changing thing. You can pray that in your seat. You can come up here and pray with me or pray with one of the deacons. You can come up and ask questions, whatever you want to do. But during this closing time, when we close out with our singing, this is the time to deal with God, okay? So if you need to sit in your seat, that's fine. You sit in your seat. Nobody's going to look at you funny. You walk down an aisle, nobody's going to look at you funny. Because this is the time to deal with God and say, yes, I am putting my belief in the resurrection and in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for that difference and how we can see that difference and how we can see what a difference it made in the brother of Jesus in James' life. Lord, that he initially thought that his brother was just crazy. And then he gets to the place and he knows and he understands. And he becomes a leader in the church. He is the one leading out in Christianity, helping to develop, helping to work this all out in real life. Lord, thank you that you appeared to James all those many years ago. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who needs to make that step from belief that to belief in the resurrection, Lord, I ask that you're going to help them to make that step today. Whether they take it personally, whether they come up front, wherever they go, Lord, whatever they do, Lord, make sure that they do not leave this building until they know that they have a full faith and understanding and trust in you. In Jesus' name.